I'm going to talk to you about something that bugs me. Is that okay? Yeah, good. You know, one of the things that frustrates me most when it comes to driving, and if you spend any of the time on our roads around here, you can probably understand or commiserate with me. But one of the most frustrating things is inconsiderate drivers. The ones I'm talking about, you know, an inconsiderate driver. You know, it's not those drivers that are necessarily breaking any laws. Rather, it's those that just do things on the road that are annoying, cause danger, delays, frustration, or even accidents at worst. And some of the examples of inconsiderate drivers are what I'm talking about here this morning. Are things like, you know, when you're in bumper-to-bumper traffic and that person that doesn't want to let anybody in, you know, my daughter Becky calls it zippering. They don't zipper. You're supposed to zipper, you know. Or how about the person that's like all the way out in the left lane and then they need to exit, and instead of like moving over gradually, you know, well before, at the last possible second, they just zoom across everybody. You know, and everybody's like slamming on their brakes. Or how about the person that pulls out right out in front of you? You know, you're going up Black Horse Pike, and they pull out right in front of you, and they go slower, a lot slower than what you were going. And you look behind you, they could have waited 5 more seconds and pulled out there because there's nobody behind you. Not that that's ever happened to me, but you understand what I'm talking about. Or the person like on 55 where it goes from 2 lanes to 1 and it's all backed up in the 1 lane and they like zoom up the side and then wait to the last pass. That's inconsiderate, isn't it? Basically, an inconsiderate driver is somebody who's driving like they're the only person on the road. There's nobody else around them. And you know, when Becky started driving, when she was getting ready to start driving, I would talk to her about things like this, and I was sure to point this out to her and talked of the importance of being a considerate driver when you're driving. In fact, we even created a game when we're in the car, and we still do it. When we see somebody that is being considerate or doing something on the road that's considerate, we yell out, "Gold star!" They get a gold star for that one. That was good, you know? And then when we see somebody that's not, we usually are like, thumbs down, you know, thumbs. We even wanted to make cards, so when you're caught in traffic, you could like hand somebody a gold star card or a thumbs down card, but that we thought that might be too much. But that's what we're talking about. And you know, it's not just on the highway where we need to be considerate. Within the body of Christ, you know, we can be inconsiderate of other believers. Do you know that? While we might not be technically sinning in what we're doing in our actions, we can still cause harm, delay growth, and cause despair to other believers. And this is what Paul touches on this morning as we're in Romans chapter 14. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans 14, we're about halfway through and we're going to finish it up. And as you turn, let me recap what Paul's talking about. Paul basically wrote this letter to young believers, both Jew and Gentile, in the churches in Rome. And in proxy, we live in a world much like theirs today. So this letter is for us as believers as well. And in this letter, he writes about the importance of the gospel, the good news of salvation alone in Jesus. And he kind of unpacked what that's about. And then beginning in chapter 12, Paul's been fleshing out what this gospel should look like as it's unleashed through us into everyday life. And last week, at the beginning, as we began chapter 14, Paul began addressing body life. You know, body life stuff, or how we should treat our fellow believers. He noted, you're not to criticize, you're not to judge, you're not to tear down each other in matters of our Christian liberty. This criticizing and judging breaks apart our unity, and it also destroys our witness to our world. Well, today, Paul continues this discussion of how we treat fellow believers in matters of our Christian liberty. And before we start to read it, though, you heard that term now twice, Christian liberty. Let's explain a little bit about what we mean by Christian liberty. Here's basically what it is, and it should be up on the screen. Christian liberty is acting with a clear conscience in areas of life and practice that the Bible does not prohibit. Did you catch that? It's acting with a clear conscience in areas of life and practice that the Bible does not prohibit. Okay, you see, in some areas, the Bible specifically calls out practices and attitudes that are sin. And it points it out and says, this is sin. Things like sexual immorality, drunkenness, pride, envy, murder. And these practices are always sin. There's no like, oh, well, if it feels good or if it's okay for me to do, but not. No, these are, the Bible's clear about these things. But there's other areas where certain behaviors are allowable if we so choose. And Paul, in Romans here, talks about two of them in our passage last week and our passage this week that were particularly common in his world and in the church in Rome for them. And that was drinking wine and also eating food that was once thought unclean, right? Eating unclean food. Now, this unclean food, it could be food sacrificed to pagan idols, and then they would take it and sell it in the market. And that was more for the Gentiles. But for the Jews, also, it's eating what God said in the Old Testament was unclean. If you remember, the Jewish tradition in the Old Testament, they were forbidden to eat certain foods, things like pork or shellfish, you know, anything that's been strangled or, you know, bloodletting and all this stuff, okay? However, with Jesus, many of these prohibitions were changed. In fact, in relationship to food, it was Peter who received the command that once that which was once unclean is now clean. If you remember, in Acts chapter 10, he has this vision. He's on a rooftop, and he has this vision. And a table lowers before him, and it's got all kinds of food on it, right? It's got pigs, and it's got shellfish. It's got all these things that Jews technically weren't allowed to eat in their tradition. And here's what God says. It says in verse 13 of chapter 10, it says, "And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.'" So in that, God made things clean. You see, there's a principle in the Old Testament, in the New Testament that came with Jesus, is that it's not things that are outside that make us unclean, but it's about our heart. In fact, Jesus noted that in Mark chapter 7. He says, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him that can defile him, but things that come out of the person that defile him." Okay, so that's what we're talking about with Christian liberty. It relates to those things the Bible allows or that the Bible does not prohibit. Christian liberty doesn't give us freedom to do those things that the Bible clearly spells out as sin. Okay, you just can't go and murder somebody and say, "Oh, I was just expressing my Christian liberty. I'm forgiven." Yeah, technically you're forgiven, but that's still sin, right? So that's not what we're talking. So Christian liberty are those things that are permissible to do if we choose. Now for us today, when we're thinking of Christian liberty, we can think of things like, drinking alcohol. Some people have, you know, can say we're not to do that or that's permissible to do. Maybe going to the casino, getting a tattoo, going to the movies. Even inside the church with styles of worship. You know, and things like that. And with all this in mind, in understanding what this Christian liberty is about, let's look at what Paul shares now in relation to our expression of Christian liberty, beginning in verse 13. So now we're finally at our passage. Long intro to get to our passage, okay? But let's read what Paul has to say. Verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That's a great word, isn't it? Upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So there's a lot here and a lot to unpack about what Paul's talking about in relationship to Christian liberty. Remember, he's building off what he just said in the first 12 verses where he's saying, don't judge or tear each other apart because of Christian liberty. You know, you see somebody doing something and it's allowable by God, don't sit there and criticize them because you're going to tear apart the body and it's just that infighting and it's going to be horrible. Well, now he takes it a step further. He says, also, in addition to not judging each other, also don't be a stumbling block, right? He notes in verse 13, he says, we're not to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of our fellow believers. We're not to trip another believer up in their growing faith as we express our Christian liberty, either in abstaining from or enjoying those things that God allows. Do you get that? So we're not to trip somebody up in our exercise of our Christian freedom, in our Christian liberty. Basically, Paul's calling for believers to be considerate of one another, right? To be considerate of one another, to be considerate of our convictions and our faith. Here's why. Because we're not the only ones on the road, to bring it back to a driving reference. We're not the only ones on this road of growing with God. So be considerate of another. And another word for being considerate is this, selfless. So if you really want to know what being considerate means, it means you're not thinking of yourself, you're thinking about others, or it's being selfless. So being selfless, where we often sacrifice our liberties for the benefit of our fellow believers. And that's really what Paul's calling the church to do. Hey, if it means somebody, you're going to inhibit somebody's growth, then sacrifice your liberty so that they can keep growing. You see, as we look closer at this and as we kind of take this passage into really what Paul's talking about, we discover that this selflessness that helps promote growth in each other, it's first of all driven by the big picture. And Paul says, you want to know how you can be selfless? Remember the big picture. Look back to verse 14. Here's what he says. He says, I know and I'm persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. So Paul says, hey, I get this Christian liberty thing. I'm convinced of it. I'm convinced that these things are permissible. But yet to somebody who isn't convinced of this, then it's not, and it is unclean. And what Paul's saying, that when it comes to those permissible activities of God, the activities in and of themselves are neither good nor bad, or good nor evil, or right nor wrong. Now, obviously, what you choose, maybe, it's like going to the movies, right? Going to the movies is neither right nor wrong. But what you go see at the movies could be considered right nor wrong. But the physical act of going to the movies is not right nor wrong. So Paul isn't necessarily picking a side. But what he does is he says that if somebody feels they shouldn't go to the movies, then to them it's wrong. So respect that. Do you get that? The person who might feel it's wrong, they might not have come to a place with Jesus to understand that, yeah, it's permissible. So by forcing them to your belief in this matter, you can trip them up. So what do we do? Well, instead of fighting about this and focusing on the areas of personal Christian liberties and making them the talking point and trying to force our beliefs on other people as far as these Christian liberties, we should focus on the big picture. What's the big picture? Paul talks about it down in verse 17. Look down at verse 17. He said, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit." So what's he talking about? He says, you know, rather than making those areas that it's permissible the issue, make the big things of God the issue, right? These matters of clean and unclean are trivial compared to what's truly important for us as believers in our life with God. Yet, you know, I look around and I see Christians spend so much of our time with these kinds of debates. Movies, yay or nay. Disney, okay or not okay. You know, have a drink. No, yes. Hymns at church, contemporary worship. Churches have split over stuff like this. And Paul's saying these things are trivial issues. Don't make these things majors. These things, we should be focusing on the major things of God. What is the kingdom of God about? It's about righteousness. What's righteousness? Again, trusting Jesus to make us new and to grow us, right? To change us. Peace with God and others. And joy, infectious joy that points others to Jesus. He said that's what we should be putting our time and energy in and convincing each other of, because these are the things that matter. The other things, they don't matter. So if somebody disagrees with you, don't feel the need to try to shape them into how you feel about that. You see, our Christian life is not about us doing or not doing those things that are permissible to God. It's about God. And it's about growing with Him. And it's about growing together. Paul says, that's the big picture. Then in Paul, verse 15, we go on to verse 15, Paul notes that this selflessness that helps promote growth in each other is driven not only by the big picture, but by love. Look at verse 15. He says, "For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." You know what Paul's saying? We don't live as Christians in a vacuum. If a fellow believer has a problem with you expressing your Christian liberty, and it's causing them to struggle with their faith as a result. He's not saying if you're expressing your Christian liberty and somebody's just judging you just to judge you. He already talked about that. But he says if it's honestly really giving them a hard time in their faith, you know what I'm talking about with that? Like, you go out and you have a drink and they're just like, how can a Christian, I have struggled with this before I was a Christian, and now how can a Christian do this and I don't understand? Well, if they're having that kind of struggle with, then you are making a stumbling block out of it. So if they do have an issue with it, right, that's causing them to struggle with the faith, then if you continue in it, you are being unloving. You're being unloving to them. You're being selfish. You're being uncaring of how they feel and where they are in their Christian growth, because they might not be as mature as you are in their faith to understand, well, this is permissible and all of this is good. So again, we're considerate in this, right? So in this issue of love, you know, he says, Paul hits hard and he says, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. Our language today, don't mess with God's kid. Do you get that? Don't mess with them. If they're having struggle with it, rather than just flaunting it in their face and making them feel worse and causing them to stumble more, love them. Respect them. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, basically, don't mess with God's kid. Don't trip up, diminish, or cause grief to a person just so you can express your freedom. And this call is especially to the one, again, who's more mature in their faith. We're not to force a person to be comfortable with our particular expression of freedom if they haven't grown there yet. To do so is disrespectful, and it can hurt their faith. So this is what he's getting at. You know, sometimes the most loving thing we can do is stop doing something a younger, less mature Christian may have a problem with, even if it's permissible. It's not a matter of right or wrong at this point. It's a matter of love. Sometimes we confuse that, don't we? We sit there and say, well, how can you have a problem with it? It's permissible. You just have to grow up. It's not very loving, is it? Paul's saying, no, if we're going to be together, we need to love each other. Love seeks to build up rather than tear down, strengthen the weak rather than destroying them. So Paul says, you know what should guide this, our Christian liberty? Love. And he drops one more bomb on us here in verse 19. As he goes on and explains some of this stuff, in verse 18 he says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. You see, this selflessness that helps promote growth in each other is driven not only by this big picture and love, but also a desire for harmony. The desire for harmony. You know, one of the most beautiful things to me about the body of Christ is that we are all different. We're kind of a weird group of people to be together. We're just united by Christ, right? We're brought together by Christ. We have different backgrounds, different stories, different likes, different dislikes, all these things, right? Even different political views. But God brings us together. And we're the body of Christ. You see, unity as believers is not about uniformity. You know what uniformity is? Uniformity is we all dress alike, we all look alike, we all talk alike, we all do exactly the same things. Unity is not uniformity, but rather harmony. Now, I am by no means a musician. I am by no means a singer. But let me explain what harmony is about. Give you an example, okay? Harmony in music, right? It's not a group of singers all singing the same notes at the same octaves. That's not harmony, is it? What harmony is rather it's diverse voices that are singing the same words, but with different notes that complement each other according to who they are. So soprano sings sopranos, alto sings alto, tenor sings tenor, bass sings bass. When each is doing what they do best, it comes together to make beautiful music, doesn't it? Harmony. That's the best way I can kind of think about what he's talking about with harmony as believers. This is the body of Christ in harmony. Different people with different strengths and different weaknesses, different gifts, different experiences, different convictions as to Christian liberty, coming together to make each other the best God has made each of us to be so that Jesus can be seen in us. Mutual upbuilding. That's basically the definition of what Paul says mutual upbuilding is. So rather than criticizing each other or trying to convince each other to live exactly like we do, Paul urges believers to get along and help each other grow as Jesus grows us. So, this is what Paul's saying here in our passage, right? To live selflessly. To live selflessly with each other, driven by the big picture, by love, and a desire to grow in harmony. How does this play out? How do we approach this? Well, this is how Paul closes the chapter in the last three verses, starting in verse 21. He closes it with a couple of words. One word is for the strong believer, okay? The more mature believer who understands freedom in Christ, understands Christian liberty. And then one word for the weaker or the newer believers who may not fully grasp what that means, and thus they abstain from certain permissible activities. Paul says, this is how it plays out. Stronger believers, here's what you do. If you are with people and they don't grasp it as much and they don't get it, rather than trying to convince them, he says, we should not cause weaker believers to act against their conscience. He's basically summarizing what he's saying here. Don't force them to act against their conscience. Remember, we should be convinced fully in our own minds, is what he says in verse 5. So don't try to get them to act against it, because that'll make them stumble. Basically, they're not there yet. Don't go trying to grow them or enlighten them. That's not our job. Do you know that? It's not our job to enlighten somebody's conscience. That's God's job, to enlighten a believer's conscience, to grow them. Now, we can be there to answer questions and things like that, or to give experiences, but ours isn't to change their conscience. That's God's job. So if they're not there yet, respect it. And change your actions, because you're mature enough to know, well, that's just permissible, but that's not the big picture. Now, weaker believers, if you're not sure of whether something's permissible or not, then you shouldn't act on it, because you're acting out of doubt. And doubt for what is not faith is sin, Paul says, right? So he says, be convinced that what you do is permissible by God. And it's something, again, we grow into. But if we're sitting there going, I don't know if this is right or not, I'm not really sure, then don't do it. It's okay. You may grow into that and say, oh, that is permissible now. But now you're convinced of it. So now you can defend it. Now you can answer questions about it. And you can make a distinction there. But before that point, just don't do it because everybody else is doing it. Because if you're doubting it, you're going to feel guilty. And for you, it is sin. You see, to understand this whole thing, just as our witness to our world, you know, we witness to our world of Jesus by not tearing each other down, we also point to Jesus the way we build each other up and accept each other regarding our convictions of Christian liberty. You see, when we walk in harmony, we share the song of Jesus. That's what we do. Together, we share the song of Jesus and the gospel to our world. So that's what Paul's saying this morning. So be encouraged when we walk in that this week, that we walk understanding the big picture, understanding it's about loving each other and walking in harmony. Let's pray.